was once a good man who went out swimming one day and he got swept out to sea. And as he was a godly man, he prayed to the Lord to save him. And a lifeboat came past and the man said, "Nope, it's all right. God's going to save me." And then another lifeboat came past and the man said, "Nope, God's going to save me." And then a helicopter came and offered help, but the man said, "No, it's okay. God will save me." And the man drowned. But when he got to heaven, he asked God, "God, why didn't you save me from drowning? I was praying to you for help." And God said, "Well, I did send you two lifeboats and a helicopter, but you didn't seem very interested." And it's a tired old anecdote, but I think it's pretty profound. And it kind of sums up what I'd like to talk about today, which is simply the goodness of God. And I suppose God's eagerness to actually give us good things. I'm sure the drowning man, as a good Christian who'd gone to church all his life and read his Bible lots and lots, he knew that God was good. He'd heard it a thousand times. But when God's goodness was actually demonstrated to him and offered to him, he missed it. So he knew God was good, but he failed to recognize God's goodness in real life. And I think that's what we do as well. And it's a really tough nut to crack, this one, to get that God's goodness concept from our head into our heart and our experience. And there's a couple of reasons I believe this is the case, which we're going to get into. But I want to start off at the very beginning in Genesis 1, and I want to look at what God was up to when he first set everything in motion. We probably know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but do we ever ask ourselves why he did what he did in creation? And I think sometimes we forget, as we read the creation account, that God was creating the sea and the land and the stars and the vegetation and the animals. He was setting it all up in order so that it would be ready for his crowning creation, his people, his children, Adam and Eve, the ones that he was most interested in making. So when God was creating, he was actually creating for Adam and Eve as well as for his own glory. He was setting everything up for the people and making it just right. And we read over and over again in the creation account this word, this beautiful word, good. Everything that God made was good. And it says that God saw that it was good. It's like he stood back and went, "Yeah, that's okay now. That's ready to go. And that's perfect for my children. They're going to love that." And so he created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve must have just been blown away, because when God made people in the first place, he only wanted them to experience good things. We find it hard to get our heads around that, because our experience of life has been anything but all good. There's been pain, emotional, mental and physical, probably every day of our lives. So it's hard to imagine that human beings were actually created to only experience good, positive emotions, good experiences every second of every day. That was God's heart for people when he made them, and it's ultimately God's heart for us, and that's why he's given us this hope of heaven. But in the meantime, in this kind of muddy in-between state of a fallen world that we live in, it can be hard for us to hold on to God's goodness. But we need to remember that that was God's plan in the first place, and Adam and Eve must have just been in their element, to use a bit of a cheesy phrase, because everything around them was made perfectly for them. They must have been overwhelmed like a kid on Christmas Day, just perfect. And that is still God's heart. He hasn't changed. Obviously, we know as we read on, unfortunately, things went wrong, because the enemy of God and God's people came into the picture, and he was hell-bent on stealing this paradise from them. And indeed, the Bible describes him as the thief and the one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And that's exactly what he came to do in Genesis 3. But I want us to pay specific attention to exactly how he did this, how he carried out his evil work. What were his tactics? Because if you think about it, if the devil wanted to bring all this chaos and misery on humanity, he would have used his very best trick. And that's the trick he's going to keep using to this day. He's not got any new material. So we need to pay special attention to this. Let's look at Genesis 3. And we read, the serpent, so the enemy, Satan, comes up to Eve and he says this, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Now, first of all, Eve is, she almost sounds a bit surprised by this, and I suppose she would be, because she sort of comes back and says, well, no, that's not, that isn't what God said. She says, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. She knows God's goodness, that God gave us these trees. This is for our good experience, and we can eat from thousands and thousands of trees, and it said in the Bible that they all looked great and they all tasted great. The woman's like, of course we can eat. Why are you suggesting that God's saying we can't, that he's trying to keep something from us? He's planting these seeds that God might not be the person she thinks God is. So Eve goes on and says, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. We're probably talking one out of thousands, millions. You know, God's not being a stickler here. And Eve says, God says you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Satan comes straight back in with his rebuttal. You won't die, he says. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So he says two things there. He says, you will not die. He says, when you eat it, you will become like God. So what's he up to here? I think what he's doing is trying to undermine the goodness of God. And he does it in these two ways. The first thing he says, you won't die. Well, what's that? He's saying that God has been lying to Adam and Eve. Eve says, God says if we touch this tree or eat of the fruit, we'll die. And the devil says, no, you won't die. Did God say you would die? You won't. So he's suggesting that God has been lying to Eve. And this is bound to unsettle her and possibly make her feel a little bit uneasy and unsettled, because she's always assumed God was perfectly trustworthy. Because look at all the wonderful stuff he's given her. Look how brilliant he is and wonderful he is. But the devil's saying, no, God's been lying to you, actually. He's a liar. And then he goes on to say, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat the fruit, and you will be like God. So he's saying, this is why God's been lying to you, because he doesn't want you to have that fruit, because it's going to give you something really good. It's going to give you the best thing in all creation. It's going to make you like God. God has been trying to keep the best thing from you. So now Eve's thinking, this serpent's actually telling me that this God that I love, who's only ever given me good things, has been lying to me and has actually been trying to keep good things from me. Has been trying to keep the best things from me. He doesn't have my best interests at heart. And we know what happens, don't we? That very quickly leads to Eve eating the fruit, Adam eating the fruit. They disobey God and the curse comes in. And we've been struggling with that ever since. And I want to suggest that ever since Adam and Eve fell in that way and their minds became addled with all this negativity and confusion and lies, that human beings have always struggled to hold on to the concept of God being good and having perfectly good intentions for us. See, he's not changed. Creation fell. Everything went wrong, but God didn't change. His heart towards Adam and Eve was the same. He still wanted only good for them. Good, good. It's all God can do. It's all he can be, is to be good. But here we are, and we struggle with that, just like Adam and Eve did, because of the fall, and because the devil still prowls around like a lion, looking for someone to devour, and he uses the same lie. Every day, he tries to convince us that God doesn't have our best interests at heart, that maybe he isn't good towards us, maybe he's just, you know, the big angry God with the big stick looking to rap us on the knuckles when we get something wrong. God's a good father, and he wants to give us good things. That's all there is to it. Somebody once put it this way, God is nice and he likes you. You know, we get so confused in our heads about what is God really like, and we sort of pour in a heavy dose of religion, and we can end up just not being able to grasp the goodness of God that is right in front of us, just like the drowning man. We can't see it. We need to see it, because that's what fills our hearts with joy, peace, and that's what makes us effective Christians also. So we see the devil's tactics there, and we need to be aware that he's going to do the same thing to this day. So how do we stay in the truth? Well, we can't do it in our own strength, and it can be a daily decision to experience the goodness of God and to believe it. And I think one of the things that's helped me recently is really just getting back to seeing God as Father, as Abba Father. This seems to be, from the Bible, the title that God most cherishes for us to call him by. He's the King, he's the Lord, he's God, he's Creator, but he's Father. Just like he was to Adam and Eve in the beginning. That's what he wanted to be, their father. He wanted them to be his children and just to be just lavished with good things. And when we became Christians, when we accepted Jesus through what Jesus achieved for us, even in Genesis it said that his heel would crush the serpent's head. And he's brought us back into that relationship with him that Adam and Eve had. There's nothing between God and us now to stop him just pouring out only good things upon us. It's what he wanted to do, and he's able to do it now, pour out just good, good, good. I'm not saying that our lives will always be perfect, or that God won't lead us places that where we'll have difficulty, but we need to acknowledge that difficulty, its source isn't God, and our end will be in paradise with him. So anyway, getting back to this idea of God as Father, and Abba Father, I've got the privilege in my life to actually experience what it's like to be a father. And earthly fathers are just made in God's image. That idea about God setting up families and having fathers and mothers and children, and the way all that works, it's based on his relationship to us. And specifically, a father is given that privilege of experiencing a little bit of what it's like for God to see us as his children. And I just know that I just want only good things for my kids. I mean, what right-minded father wouldn't? And what right-minded father wouldn't take every opportunity to give good things to his kids? Now, again, that doesn't mean that I'm going to give my children sweets for dinner every day, because that's what they would want, because obviously that wouldn't be a good thing. But it also means that I want to give them sweets when it's appropriate, and I want to give them presents on their birthday, and I want to bless them with good experiences, and my heart goes out to them when they go off to school, and I just want them to be all right. And when fathers do fatherhood right, it gives us this wonderful insight into how God sees us, and we can experience that. So I see that as a privilege, and God's used that in my life personally to help me understand how He only has a good heart towards us. We sang a few weeks ago of our good Father, and Alan spoke to us about that, and I just feel this has been on my heart as well to go into this as well. So there we have it, Abba Father. So what else can we do to help us stay aware of God's goodness? Well, I just did a quick Google search, and I think there's over 600 verses in the Bible that mention the word good. And in Hebrew, the word, I believe, is the word tov, and it actually, it's so simple. It just describes something that is pleasant and agreeable to the senses. God is nice and He likes you. We need to just keep it simple, and expect that God wants to give us good things. I think sometimes we shy away from that as Christians because we maybe feel like that's a fleshly thing, or you know, that God, or you know, God is all I need. God is all I need. I don't need any of the blessings. But actually, God blessed Adam and Eve with loads of stuff. He could have just placed them in a bubble with Him floating about in the air, but that wouldn't have been the full expression of God's heart. Yes, our relationship with God is far greater than any of the blessings, and it is what we should seek. But don't deny God is His desire as a father to bless you with things. Don't sell Him short, because God's goodness is generous and it's kind, and He wants to bless you and He wants to bless me. And Jesus said, how much more will God give good things to those who ask Him than fathers of this earth will give to their children? And I want to look specifically at this verse, and I can't even remember where it's from, but it says that when we come to God, two things are needed. Very simple. We must believe that God exists. You know, He is who He says He is. And we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him diligently, because there's no point coming to God if we don't actually believe that He even wants to give us what we're going to ask for. I mean, because we won't even recognize it when He gives us it, and that won't fill our hearts up. You see, it's, I've been learning recently that if we go to God with the expectancy that He is so good that He can't help but want to bless us, when He answers our prayer and He gives us the thing we've asked for, the thing we need, it fills our hearts up, not just because we've got the thing, but because we realize, wow, how good is God. He wants to bless us, and he wanted to bless me with that thing, with that parking space in town, or He knew where my keys were when I've lost them for the fifth time this week, and he helped me find them. You know, He cares about the details, and we sell Him short when we think that He just wants us to struggle through life, and because somehow that's going to be character building. Yes, God wants to build our character, but again, we need to stay fixed in that grounding truth that God above all things is good, and He wants good for us. So let's not have a religious spirit that beats ourselves over the back. Let's not sell God short that He's somehow a bit of a stingy father. Let's do what the Bible tells us to do and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And let's stand firm against the devil and watch him flee from us as we do that. Amen.